You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Romans chapter 6 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In 1972, two men were hunting on the South Seas island of Guam when they made a startling discovery. They found an active Japanese soldier. His name was Soichi Yokoi, and for 28 years, he lived on this island in a jungle hut. Yokoi was still fighting World War II in 1972. He didn't know that the war was over. At one point, Yokoi found a pamphlet that had been dropped by U.S. planes. The flyer announced surrender, but Yokoi refused to believe the enemy's offer of amnesty. And for over a century, quarter of a century, Yokoi lived in fear of capture. He spent his days in his cave, and he would only come out at night. Yokoi lived off frogs and rats and snails and nuts and mangoes. You see, the war was over. Yokoi, you know, he was free. Victory had already been decided. The world had changed. News of surrender had been received but not believed. And as a result, Soichi Yokoi lived a life of self-imposed bondage. Sadly, this is the plight of many Christians. The war in us is over. Victory was decided on the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus set off an explosion of grace that transforms everyone who believes and everything about the believer. The cross of Jesus generates a miracle in the deepest part of us. At the core of our being, we become a new creation. And yet, like Yokoi, if we don't believe the news, its impact will be minimal. If you live in a cave called doubt and on an island of despair, I hope you'll trust Jesus, for faith will end the fight. Romans chapter 6 explains it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You remember now in chapter 5, verse 20, Paul had observed where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. But such a comment can be misinterpreted. Since the more we sin, the more grace God supplies, someone could conclude that it's our duty to sin. Hey, really whip it up so God will demonstrate just how generous his grace really is. Hey, let's give him something to forgive. You know, there was a Russian monk named Gregory Rasputin who lived in the early 20th century. He taught this very heretical idea. People called him the mad monk. He said, if you are simply an ordinary sinner, you're not giving God an opportunity to show his glory. So you need to be an extraordinary sinner. Rasputin was a drunk, a womanizer, and he was a disgrace to God's grace. Rasputin's flawed logic is like a teenager saying he's going to keep a messy room so that all his friends will see that his mom is a great housekeeper. If my kids tried that, oh my. My kids would know better. They would say, as Paul said, certainly not. Are you out of your mind? We'd like to live a long life. You see, God's grace should never be an excuse for our sin. Well, Paul writes, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And this is a radical thought. In Christ, we died to sin. You know, when you die, you're no longer aware or pulled by outside forces. Sin loses its stranglehold on a dead guy. No use tempting a corpse. To die to sin means that sin stops calling the shots in our lives. Now, up until now, Paul has been discussing how the cross provides blessing, how it demonstrates God's love. It works for us, but it also works in us. You see, it cleanses us, yes, but more so, it changes us. Grace affects us not just judicially, but effectually. The writer of the hymn, Rock of Ages, had this truth in mind when he penned that wonderful line, be of sin the double cure, safe from wrath and make me pure. You see, Jesus not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. The cross provides more than a paint job. It installs in us a new engine. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul pops the hood on the Christian life, and he reveals the work that God has done inside each of us who embrace the cross and believe in Jesus. Verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, Paul uses two terms to describe what has happened to us when we came to Christ. He uses a theological term, baptism, and he uses a biological phrase, united together or grafted. The word baptism has multiple meanings in Scripture, but here it means to install or to induct, to make part of. Hey, when a rookie quarterback goes into a game for the first time, and he gets sandwiched between several 300-pound behemoths, all of us up in the stands, we'll look down and we'll say, "Well, he got his baptism." In other words, he's now part of the team. And this is what happens to you when you come to faith. You're baptized into Christ. You become a part of all that Jesus has acquired and all that he has accomplished. The biological term that he uses in verse 5, he says, "We've been united together." This means to grow together or to graft. Ever seen two trees separated at the trunk? But as they grow up together, they touch at a certain point, and then they begin to grow together as one. Hey, well, we've been grafted into Christ. Now we grow as one. But here's where the plot thickens. In Christ, we share in all that he's acquired and all that he's accomplished. That means that when Christ died, you died with him. When he was buried, you joined him. When he rose, you rose to new life. You rose with Christ. You know, this is what gets illustrated anytime someone's baptized in water. Hey, you're in the pool, you're standing there, you're a sinner. Then you're buried under the waters. You die in Christ. But then you rise again. Now you're alive in Christ. And you know, I'm pretty good about bringing people up. You know that? I've never lost anybody in a swift current. In fact, I've got a motto relating to baptisms: what goes down must come up. And not just to prevent a drowning. For I am just as concerned about depicting a reality. You're part of Christ's death and burial, but you also share in his wonderful new life. During the early days of Operation Desert Storm, military chaplains reported a spiritual awakening among many of our troops. Lots of American soldiers became Christians, and they wanted to be baptized. But there's not a lot of water in Saudi Arabia. And so one clever chaplain, he came up with a novel idea. He borrowed a casket, and he filled it up with water, which fits the symbolism. The old man dies and he gets buried. A new person rises up in Christ. Blaise Pascal once said, "One of the greatest principles of Christianity is that what happened in Jesus happens in the soul of the Christian." It's strange to think about it. But we share in an event that occurred 2,000 years before we were born, and in a place we've never been. Yet it's true. Just as surely as those nails were driven into the hands of Jesus, you died with him. And just as surely as he walked out of that tomb, you share in his resurrected life. Frank Gablin puts it, "Our spiritual history began at the cross." You remember the story of Elisha? When he raised the Shunammite's son from the dead, we're told how he performed the miracle. 2 Kings chapter 4 puts it, "And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child. Now, how creepy is that? Elisha, he goes up and he interfaces with this child. But apparently the virtue that resided in Elisha was transferred to the corpse. Life flowed through the contact. And likewise, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, in a mysterious spiritual way, our own sin, old sin nature was nailed there with him. In our heart of hearts, we too died to sin with Jesus. What Jesus did for all mankind, he did for you. And what's more, he did in you. Now, I know it sounds weird. It's tough to grasp. And here's why. It's a spiritual concept. Spiritual mechanics are at work. And our minds are tangible. They're earthy. You see, we gravitate toward what's easy to understand instead of where faith can take us. See, here's a way of stretching your understanding. In the making of a movie, scenes are shot first with just the actors. No special effects, no music. Later, all of the extra stuff gets dubbed on top of the original actors-only shoot. Well, in God's mind, when you came to Jesus, your spirit, the deepest part of you, got transposed on top of the crucifixion. God dubs in your old man over his only son. At that moment, the life you lived at odds with God died with Jesus. And now when the footage rolls, there you are, crucified with Christ. This is a spiritual reality. Paul says we need to know this. He tells us in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Once a little boy, he came home from Sunday school, and he said that he had learned that Paul's father was one of the two thieves on the crosses next to Jesus. His mom wondered where he had gotten such a wild idea. Well, he quoted Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. He says, my old man was crucified with Christ. Well, that's not what Paul meant, but it's close. For Paul's father had a father who had a father who had a father all the way back to Adam. And Adam sinned. Adam bombed. It was the original Adam bomb. And the fallout is now seen in every human heart. We all have a sin nature. This is what Paul calls the old man. It's the rebel. It's the BCU, the before Christ version. It was you governed by selfishness and pride. It was the you that ran from God. But when you came to Jesus, that natural inclination to sin was crucified. Your old man was crucified with Christ. Now, this will help. In the book of Romans, Paul sees human beings divided into two partitions. Each of us is made up of an inner man and an outer man. The real you is the inner person. It's the spiritual part of you. It's the part of you that when you leave this body, it will continue to live for all eternity. Whereas the outer man is the flesh. This is the part of you that returns to the dust. When I die, the pastor's going to look down at me lying there in my casket, and he's going to say, this is not the real Sandy Adams. This body is just the shell. The nut is gone. That's what he's going to say. The day you decided to follow Jesus, you looked the same, you talked the same, you smelled the same as you did the day before. You were just as ugly or cute or corny. But inwardly, in your spirit, when you came to Christ, you became a new creation. A radical change took place in the depths of your being. In Christ, you died to sin. The old man was crucified. Your sin nature was replaced with a new nature. The inborn tendency to sin was replaced with a love for God and a love for others. And notice the past tense here. Our old man was crucified with him. For years, I heard Bible teachers tell me that I needed to crucify the old man. But this was something I needed to do now. And so I tried. I tried to say no to sin. I tried to discipline my body. I tried to master my passions. But nothing I could do could change what I was on the inside. We were crucified in Christ when we came to Him. It's not something we do afterwards. Nobody crucifies themselves. We can't crucify ourselves. Nobody in the history of the world has crucified themselves. Crucifixion is never a suicide. Somebody else has got to drive the nails in your hands. Dying to sin isn't my work. It occurs in Christ. Take a pig off a farm. Clean him up. Dress him in some clothes. Take him home. Start treating him like a child. But I hate to tell you, a pig is a pig is a pig. You can't alter what he truly is without changing his basic nature. And this is mankind's problem. We can't change what we are. We're sinners at heart. We can dress ourselves up in religious garb and speak religious phrases and develop religious habits. We can clean ourselves up, but deep inside we're sinners just waiting on an opportunity to sin. Only God can change us. And His solution is the cross of Jesus. You see, God's answer to man's sin nature isn't turning over a new leaf or behavior modification or hypnosis or psychiatry or reality therapy, etc., etc., etc. No, the only way to get victory over the old man is to crucify him in Christ. It's not a 12-step approach we need. It's a one-step approach. You believe that the old man died with God's only Son. You believe that. And it unleashes a power, the power of the cross in your life. You see, here's what you need to grasp. When you came to Jesus, He didn't just add to your life, His nature, His spirit. No, the sin nature you're born with gets subtracted. He subtracts something from your life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 tells us, old things have passed away. I used to think that the old nature was left to slug it out with the new nature. I was taught by well-meaning but mistaken teachers that nothing died at my salvation. That my sin nature just continued side by side with God's new nature. The result was a split personality. Two natures sort of competing for my obedience. And it was up to me to deny the old and submit to the new. Here's the illustration that really threw me. Two dogs live in my heart. There's a good dog and there's a bad dog. And the dog I feed most is the dog that grows the strongest and takes control. That's a nice little picture, but there's only one problem with it. It's not biblical. You're not a doghouse with two dogs. Actually, your old dog is dead and buried in the backyard. You need to know that a new dog has taken over. It reminds me of the two country boys. They were playing with a turtle that was crossing the road. And when one of the fellas, he pulled out his knife and he chopped off the turtle's head. Chopped off its head, but its body kept moving its way across the road. And it caused an argument. Elmer said, "That turtle's dead. It don't have a head anymore." Otis replied, "No way. How can a turtle be dead when it's still walking?" Well, just about the time up came Bubba. And so they asked Bubba to settle the issue. "Is that turtle dead or not?" Bubba's reply was classic. He thought for a minute and then he said, "Well, boys, seems to me the turtle's dead. He just don't know it yet." And if we are still struggling with sin, this is the problem. This is why Paul begins verse 6, knowing this. The key is to know that you know that in Christ you're not the same person. You're brand new. There's a cartoon. It's a ladies' Bible study, and the topic is Romans chapter 6. One of the ladies is trying her best to be honest with the group. She confesses to her peers. She says, "Well, I haven't actually died to sin, But I did kind of feel faint once. You may be thinking something similar. I've run from sin. I've wrestled with sin. I have struggled with sin, but I've died to sin? Now that's a real stretch. Even now, you feel very alive to tempting desires and sinful thoughts. So here's the million-dollar question. If I died to sin when I came to know Jesus, then why do I still sin? And why do I continue to feel the pull of sin? Look closely here at verses 6 and 7. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now notice Paul mentions two pockets of sin, or two strongholds of sin in a person's life. There was our old man, and there is the body of sin. Remember now, I'm two parts, inner man and outer man. Inwardly, I'm new in Christ Jesus, but in this body, in my flesh, I'm the same guy I've always been. I mean, my looks and smarts didn't change after I gave my life to Jesus. My spirit changed, but the outer man remained the same. That means that my body still knows how to sin. Oh boy, doesn't it? That's why Paul calls it the body of sin. I mean, before I came to Jesus, I spent 20 years programming my mind and my hands and my tongue and my feet and my emotions to act in sinful ways, to do selfish, stupid stuff. To make matters worse, I live in a world that eggs on this body of sin. The language and opinions and music and images, everything that surrounds me 24/7 all encourages me to sin. It reminds me of who I was apart from Christ. And even though I know I'm new in Christ, old habits die hard, don't they? Ever wake up at 6 a.m. on a Saturday, think it's Friday, and start getting ready for work? It's happened to us all. Our autopilot betrayed us. I used to drive a stick while Kathy had an automatic transmission, so whenever I got into Kathy's car, I'd always reach for that phantom stick. Some actions take time to stop even when their reason no longer exists. And this is what happens to a Christian. Deep inside, I and you, we're new people. But our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions have been conditioned to act and react in sinful ways. And under pressure, it's easier for me to revert back to an old habit or just fall into a rut than it is to cultivate new habits and new patterns. You see, the key is to know that you know. That's why Paul says, knowing this. Paul says, when you really get your mind around this truth, then the body of sin is done away with. Then sin's effect gets negated. When I know what Jesus has done for me, it silences my flesh. Rather than listen to the echoes of your past, rather than rely on your tainted emotions, rather than hear the lies of this world, real faith stakes its identity on what God has said in His Word. Hey, God is not the tour guide on your guilt trips. Satan is. Satan. The flesh, the world, they usher me down that dead end. You see, it's all about who has your ear.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio. As we continue on in the book of Romans, there's so much that the Apostle Paul is communicating to the Roman church. Although he had not been to Rome, yet when he wrote this letter, Paul would later be in Roman prison. Likely, people from this church ministered to him while he was under guard as a prisoner. A wonderful verse in the book of Romans is in chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you're ever wondering about how to simply explain to someone what it means to have salvation in Jesus, this is the verse. Have this in your toolbox and be prepared to share it with someone whose heart is being softened to hear the good news. Another way to be equipped is through something Pastor Sandy wants to talk to you about.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
For any other info about this ministry, go to sandyadams.org. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio.